Evening to the fourth chapter of Exodus, the fourth chapter of Exodus, and let's stand together as we read the first 17 verses, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thy hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thy hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thy hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his own flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who has made the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whomever you will send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee, and when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words into his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. A remarkable passage of Scripture for many, many reasons. I think it easily divides this section into four parts. But notice in verse 1 first, Moses' sinful doubts. Now, what has God already told Moses? I know it's been a few weeks since we looked in chapter 3. What has God already told him? "I'm going to be with you, and the people are going to believe that I sent you." And what does Moses say in verse 1? "Lord, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you." What's Moses doing here? Well, he's not being very godly, is he? He is actually directly contradicting the promise of God. Now, it could be that, you know, obviously this was a remarkable thing the Lord has asked of Moses to do. I'm sure Moses is reeling. Remember, the burning bush is still there. I mean, it hadn't gone away in the few weeks that we've been since we've looked at these chapters. So we got to pick it up in the middle of the story. Moses is still standing on holy ground. And yet, you know, the promises that God has given Moses do not settle him. He didn't believe them. Now, Moses is going to become, Numbers 12, end of Deuteronomy, the meekest, most teachable man who ever lived. God's going to know him mouth to mouth, but he's not there yet. And he's going to have to be really broken in a variety of ways over the next 40 years before he gets there. But I think that ought to encourage us at one level that, you know, we tend to think, well, I am who I am, but God's not finished with us. And, you know, we need to be real careful that in our individual lives that we don't just kind of say, "Lord, I am who I am, and you know, you can't work with this, and this is too big for you, and so why don't we just kind of settle into a this is who you are, and this is who I am, and we'll just kind of respectfully give each other space. And God says to Moses, I'm not going to give you any space. I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to use, as we'll see in a moment, the very thing that you think is a weakness, I'm going to use it to be the strength, because when God uses his power, it doesn't look like the world's power. He doesn't want it to. It looks weak in the eyes of men, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. But why do God's promises not settle us? I mean, for example, God has promised each one of you who know the Savior, I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you. He's promised you that I'm going to forgive all of your sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Call upon me. He says, if you repent of your sins and you turn to me, I will forgive you. I will love you. I dwell with you by my Holy Spirit. Why do God's promises, you're like, well, I mean, we're no better than Moses, and we've got the Holy Spirit more than he did. Well, I think there's several reasons. I'll just mention a couple. Number one, we measure what is possible or likely by what we see with our eyes and by our own understanding rather than God's Word. And again, here, we want to be careful. We don't want to be overly dramatic, but always measure not by what you see or what you understand, but measure by the omnipotence of God, because he says that power is at work in you who believe. You have the Holy Spirit. He says we're even to pray, like in Ephesians 1, pray that the eyes of your understanding will be open, that you may know the hope of his calling and the exceeding greatness of his power in you who believe. Power in me? Absolutely. Power in me? Absolutely. Power in this weak, broken vessel? Absolutely. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4:7? He said, we have this treasure, this gospel treasure, the Holy Spirit, and we often say jars of clay. The idea in the Greek is just clay pots. They're easily broken. And then what does the next line say? So that the excellence of the power is of God. So that it's not us turning into superheroes. It's God working his power through our weakness. And so that's one of the reasons I think why God's promises don't settle our hearts more. We measure what's possible or likely by our own understanding. And secondly, I think another reason that's very common is that we don't stand in awe of God's promises. In fact, we receive them and we hear them, but like we saw this morning, we're oftentimes asleep, and you know, in a settled congregation like this, we're not persecuted on a regular basis, and from week to week, you know, there's not a lot of high drama. Praise God at one level for that. But you know, we tend to just, okay, we just stagnate. Let me encourage you not to stagnate. To stand in awe that God has made promises to me, that he's sealed those promises with the blood of his Son. And then when we have those promises and we believe them and we trust them, our hearts will be settled. And of course, another reason our hearts are not as settled as they ought to be is that we're afraid a lot. We give way to our fears. Undoubtedly, that's part of what Moses is going through here. He remembers the glory of Egypt. I mean, it's been 40 years ago, but remember, he was raised in the palace. He's like, I'm supposed to go in there, and there's like guards and these people with gold things on their head, and you know, the serpent up here, and all this stuff, and I'm supposed to go in there, and they built pyramids, and I know all the secrets, and I can do, you know, I know the incantations from the Book of the Dead. You know, you've seen the mummy movies. I mean, Moses knew all of this stuff at one level, because Egypt was very filled with superstition. He says, I'm supposed to go back to that and bring God's peace. So he's like, whoa. I mean, those are like really powerful people. And you know, God, where's my army? And God says, I'm giving you a promise. See, that's already first clue. And in your life, you've got to learn to apply this first clue that things are not going to look like they look in the world when God goes to work in you. Where's the army? God says, I give you a promise. In a minute, we're going to see, you know, where's my army? I'm going to give you a stick, Moses. Because the excellency of the power is not going to be that you learned how to manipulate things or you came in with this. It was me. I did this. And of course, lastly, I think in terms of not being settled enough by God's promises, we allow the cares of life to quench them. You look in your own life, it's like, what are you worried about? Do you, again, we could all do this. I think it is necessary. Do I worry more or do I trust more? Where are my thoughts? Do I think about God's promises to me? And is that my food? You know, David in one place says, then the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. David's like, I got all these thoughts swirling. But like right at the center of it, oh yeah, God's made promises to me to be with me and to forgive me and to help me and to strengthen me. Oh, that's my delight. That's that secret place, that comfortable place where God's promise is settled. But then we start worrying again. So we got to fight for this, don't we? We got to fight for this place of calmness and quietness before God. But Moses is still struggling. Now, one of the things we're going to see as we go through this, and we can go ahead and hit it here, is how gently God treats Moses. I mean, now he does get a little bit angry with him, and we'll see, and it won't be the last time the Lord gets a little bit angry or provoked with Moses. But overall, he's very gentle, because notice there in verse 1, Moses is like, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe that you have appeared to me, even though God's already told him just a few lines before, I'm going to be with you, and they're going to believe you. And so Moses is contradicting God. So the Lord here says, okay, Moses, I'm going to give you three signs that you can take with you to confirm my word. And that's very important to see that the signs, the purpose of them, and this is true of virtually all the miracles in the Bible, they're not standalone spectacles to mesmerize. They're intended to get our attention so that we'll listen to what God has said and believe his word. Now, just as a side note, I personally don't think these signs were so much for the leaders of Israel as they were for Moses. Because God's already said they're going to believe you. I'm going to be with you. Everything's going to be okay. Moses was struggling here. And so God gives these signs to Moses to confirm his faith. And again, just the sweetness of God. I'll say to you that as you walk with him and you're in his word meditating, you'll often find that. It's like the Lord is very much full of pity and compassion toward us in our weakness. And he will give us those confirmations. And notice these three signs are well known, and I won't spend a lot of time to them. Rod to a serpent, and then back again. Clean to leprous, and then back again. Nile to blood, not back again. But rod to serpent. I think each one of these says something specific. Rod to serpent. So Moses had his shepherd's walking staff, probably a little bit shorter than he was, and he could use it to beat off a wolf. I mean, it's probably a pretty thick staff. Throws it down, becomes a snake. God says, I want you to do this. What's God saying? I use sticks. I use very weak instruments. You think that you can't trust me, and I'm going to send you to Egypt with this very weak. I mean, like I said before, I'm sure Moses is like, I need, like, don't you know those movies, and we've seen those where, you know, suddenly the desert and all these old creatures come up, and it becomes like an army from the sand, okay? That's what I need. God says, no, here's just a stick, okay? And so I want you, and again, I think this is supposed to really resonate with us, that God uses weak means, weak servants, weak people. Now, obviously, this is true dramatically here. I mean, now, remember, Satan's a mimicker. The Egyptian magicians and sorcerers will mimic this sign. Of course, Moses' serpent, snake will then swallow theirs. But the point is, it's just weak. This is, you know, I'm going to throw this down. This is my power. But, you know, there's an application, I think, for this for us. You know, Paul, you know, asked the Lord, could you take this weakness out of my life? Maybe it was bad eyesight. For us, maybe it's sickness or financial, or maybe we're shy and it's just a real weakness and we're like, I can't talk to people. And whatever it may be, we all have them. And you know, we say, Lord, could you just take this away? And I sure would be happier if you would. And he's like, yeah, but you wouldn't be as holy. Okay, you wouldn't be as trusting. And this very thing that you look at is a weakness. Maybe for you, it's that child that just drives you batty, okay? Or, you know, does this child know you? So you could easily take this weakness out of my life. And yet the Lord says, I'm not going to do it. Because I'm going to use these weak means to accomplish my purposes in your life. And I want you to come to the place, like, remember what Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 12:10. I came to the place where I just said, okay, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in my weakness. You know, I've got this grief that I'm carrying around with me, or I've got this child that just won't repent, and I'm really grieved by it. Instead of like hiding it and, oh, being afraid and, oh dear, you know, I hope nobody finds out, Paul would just say, yeah, he'd probably stand up. Remember how he does in his letters? Yeah, I'm not a very good speaker. I mean, how do we do with our weaknesses? Most, let's hide them. Let's not share them. Paul's like, hey, everybody, I'm a boring preacher. Okay. And I'm kind of diminutive in stature, and I'm not impressive. And so Paul, I know, by the way, and everywhere I go, people throw stones at me. And I've gotten thrown into the lion's den 3 times, and I've been shipwrecked a couple of times. And, you know, Paul wasn't, you know, he didn't write a book. It was a bestseller in Rome, you know, Adventures of the Apostle Paul. It was just, he was expressing, look at this weakness. And by the way, God does this all the time. I think we've somehow gotten, our Americanism has crept over in our Christianity, and it's kind of screwed things up. And that is, you know, God uses the big and the mighty, and we need, like, if we could take this over, and we could be in control of that, and if we had this, and if we, you know, only had this much, then we could, and God's like, I don't, what are you talking about? You know, if I didn't have this sick person to take care of, if I wasn't sick all the time, if I was different than I am, and we just come up with all these excuses, just like Moses is doing here, and God's like, you know, you forgot that I made you, and he's going to use this. He's going to tell Moses this directly. I made, Moses' big one's going to be, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent. My tongue, literally in Hebrew, is heavy in my mouth. Now, whether or not Moses had a speech impediment or he really was afraid of public speaking, God says, but I made your mouth like that. I wanted to use you and use this particular weakness in your life to show you my power and then to show the world that I deliver my people not with man's strength and wisdom, but with my weakness. That's why Paul said, well, look there, look in 1 Corinthians 1, because that's probably one of the single clearest passages of Scripture that set this paradigm for us, and it is the paradigm of the kingdom. Just like with our Savior, he was crucified in weakness and yet lives by the power of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh would glory in his presence. So you have a child that just not walking with the Lord or requires constant discipline. You're like, I can't do anything until God just deals with this. Instead of saying, wait a minute, this is the dealing of God. So let me get on my face before him, and this weakness that God has put in my life, God's going to bring strength out of that light. God brought honey for Samson out of the carcass of a lion. I'm going to bring health and strength to you as a father, as a mother, as you get on your face before me. You feel your weakness, that's a good thing. So that was one sign. Another one, you know, in the church, in terms of applying this, let's say you are shy or weak, and, you know, maybe you're on the lookout, oh man, what am I supposed to do? I feel like I want the earth to swallow up if I have to talk to anybody. Well, you know, don't confess that. We're in a body here. There's not like you got to keep weaknesses a secret, and that can become a very means to encourage other people. So the snake, the rod to the snake and back again. Notice the second sign there in Exodus 4 is cling to leprous. Now there's all kind of ways you could run with this, and commentators have, you know, various ideas about it, but I think the basic idea is that I'm the one who breaks man's strength. Egypt's powerful, but they're leprous, so you don't have to worry that I can't deal with them. And at one level, Israel was leprous because they were compromised with Egyptian idolatry, but God will cleanse. And you know, it's funny too, here's another dynamic. God's always humbling the proud. We see a little bit of this from time to time in our nation today, but again, we can't confuse the city of man with what's going on in the church. But in the Bible, think of Saul. Saul had all this great power. And he was chasing David. Remember that one time where Saul went out to chase David, and suddenly Saul steps into the company of a group of prophets, strips off all his clothes, lays on the ground naked all night, and is prophesying, and David gets away. Or Nebuchadnezzar, the powerful ruler of the world, and God brings him down so that for 7 years he becomes a wild beast. I mean, it's such a constant theme. The Lord humbles the pride and the strength of man and exalts the weak. And of course, the third sign, he says that they won't believe this, the Nile to blood. Now, the Egyptians worship the Nile god Hapus, the god of life. And this is going to be a theme we're going to see when we get there. But the basic idea of the Nile being turned to blood is that God killed their god and drowned him in his own blood. And the purpose of this, of course, is to state very clearly that I wage continual war against all of the false gods that men create. And of course, in our own day, it's a little bit alarming. Scientism, we worship, we discover a process, we start glorifying the impersonal system that brought Mother Nature. Statism is a huge idol that we trust the state to come up with solutions. Some trust, you know, sexualism of various forms, gender and pleasure and all these things. But understand, that Nile the blood, God's telling Moses, I'm going to war against all the false gods. And that's much truer today. And we need to be careful that we're not worshiping and serving the idols of our own heart. So God gives these three confirming signs to Moses. And what's Moses' response? Look there in verse 10. This is when Moses really just loses it, I think. He says, I'm not eloquent. I've never been eloquent. I got a heavy tongue. Now, wait a minute. So God gave these three confirming signs to Moses, and this is Moses' response, not a thank you, nothing. He says, I can't go. But you do know what Moses is doing, everything he can to say, I'm not going. And in verse 13, he says, I'm not going. As we'll get to it. I mean, he says it politely, and he's trying to set it up. But again, Moses, there's no way that this is going to work. And I'm supposed to go with a stick and the promise of God. And, you know, am I supposed to get a cup from the Nile and turn it into blood? And that's going to blow everybody away and let my people go? Moses is unwilling. I can't help but think, you know, in terms of applying this to our own lives, you know, what do we come up with? Lord, I can't speak to people about Christ. I got sins in my life. I can't be faithful to you. Look at my marriage, or look at my children, or I can't serve your people. Look at my finances, or look at, you know, whatever it may be. Moses is just looking for excuses. Maybe there's some element of truth to this, but, you know, he's looking for reasons why I can't. And we do the same thing. We look for all kind of reasons why I can't. I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. And God says, it's not your power, it's mine. So I want you to walk with me and trust my promises and trust my word. And that's what he did. Look there in verse 11. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? I did. So you're really insulting me. By the way, we might say to ourselves, who made your circumstances? Who gave you the husband you have, or the wife you have, or the children you have? God did. So when we use that as an excuse why I can't, we're really blaming God. And again, this is something we've been doing from the beginning, is blaming him. By the way, this is a good thing. Who made the dumb? Who made the deaf? We got a real problem, don't we, in our day and age. Well, that life is not viable, or that life is not valuable. And here's a clear passage of Scripture that clearly says, I made these things. I determine the value of it. I heard a little vignette from Fanny Crosby's life this week. You know, the one, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, probably America's favorite hymn writer over the last 100 years, and somebody said to her as she was nearing the end of her life, said, you know, wouldn't it have been great with all of your other gifts if God had just let you not be born blind and have your sight? And her response was, if I had had one request from God at my birth, it would be that I would be born blind so that the first thing I would see is the face of my Redeemer. And you think about that, it's like, whoa. I mean, but again, that she all your life, you imagine that? We didn't have the safety nets when she was living, or in the social nets that we do today and the other things, and yet, well, we make a lot of excuses, don't we? I just can't. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves also, you know, and personally, were we blaming God? Because I tell you what, a complaining spirit is like, put a nail, bury joy in a coffin and nail it shut if we're going to have a complaining, blaming spirit. And notice here at the same time, God's gentleness. Notice he says in verse 12, now go and I will be with your mouth. By the way, this is magnificent on God's part. I mean, Moses, if we'd have been God there, we'd have been like, Moses, I'm going to strike you with, you know, zebra spots or stripes, or I'm going to, you know, give you a third ear right in the middle of your forehead. I can't believe I'm giving you these signs and I'm confirming them and I'm telling you I'll be with you. And the Lord says, Moses, go, I'll be with your mouth. By the way, don't ever forget that our Savior's yoke is easy. So you may be looking at areas in your life and thinking, yeah, I mean, I do. I see where I make excuses, where I can't do this, or, you know, God, I can't believe you've brought this into my life. And I do, and yet, you know, remember something, God is not a hard master. And he says to Moses here, notice that David one time said, your gentleness has made me great. This is so gentle. He says, Moses, I made your mouth. Stop blaming me. Go, and I will be with you. And then Moses here, I mean, this may be the low place. He says, oh, my Lord. I believe that's the verse. He doesn't use the covenant name. He uses Adonai, powerful master. Send, I pray you, by the hand of whom you will send. Now, remember later, Samuel's going to say, hear my, send me. Isaiah is going to say, hear my, send me. Moses says, hear my, send somebody else. Okay. I do not want to go. Send whoever you want to go, just not me. I don't want to be the one to have to do this. Obviously, extremely audacious. Tries to be polite. Oh, Lord, powerful one, send whomever you want to send. Moses, I'm telling you, you're supposed to go. Can't do it. And notice here, notice just in verses 14 through 17 as we move to a conclusion here. Notice God's long suffering. Now, there is a danger, verse 13, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, we got to be careful, because when we get angry, we tend to lose it, don't we? Okay, it's like a tea kettle on the stove. When that thing's steaming and whistling, it just takes over everything, all right? But God's anger's not like that. It doesn't make him any less in control. It doesn't make him lose it toward us, as we see with Moses here. But we can provoke him. By the way, this is very much an idea that runs throughout the Bible. Look in 1 Corinthians 11, and you'll see a New Testament example of this. And just a reminder to us that we need to be extremely, extremely careful. 1 Corinthians 10, as he is warning them in verse 21, for example, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Remember, some of in Corinth were like, we're having the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to go to the idol's temple as well. He says, you can't do both. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And look in verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The idea behind grieve there is to sadden, to peeve, to make heavy. Moses here, I mean, we forget this about the Lord. He's a real person. And so if we have a complaining spirit, if we have a blaming spirit, if we have a stubborn spirit, remember what Samuel told Saul? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness. I'm not going to bend. I'm going to do what I want to do. And Moses has got some of that in here, and yet he's going to be the meekest man who ever lived. Boy, it gives hope for us, doesn't it? I mean, with our weakness, it's like we think, I'm a lost cause. God's not going to put you on the shelf. If you seek him, he is going to work in your life. He's going to form your character. But understand something. If we don't believe his promises, or we're stubborn, or we're resistant, we do provoke him. And what does that mean? We can't explain that all tonight, but the idea is it pushes him away a little bit. It grieves him. He's like, I love you, and I'm still here, and I'm going to take care of you, but I'm not going to show you the nearness and the fellowship that I would. I mean, that's what Jesus said in John 14:21. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll show myself to you. So there's a clear connection between the enjoyment of Christ and walking with him in obedience. And yet if we don't, like Paul told the Corinthians, are you going to provoke him to jealousy? And so we need to be careful as we apply this to our lives of where in my life am I provoking the Lord? If anywhere, every one of us should. I want him to be near to me. I want him to shape my character, shape my life, give me joy, glorify his name through my life as weak as I am. So what are the sins in my life that are provoking him? The laziness? Maybe that's pushing him off. And, you know, I'm not going to show my power through Chris because, you know, X, Y, and Z. And each one of us, where am I being stubborn? You know, we're little, for example. I remember it's like my dad kept having to tell me again and again, say yes, ma'am, say yes, sir. Say yes, ma'am, say yes, sir. Be respectful. And it was like, I can remember at times you just did it because it was just the thing to do. But other times, like something like, I don't say that, okay? Be careful when you're little and your parents are saying, be respectful. You're like, no, I don't want to be. I want to, yes, yes. You know, I can see it in my own little kids. Say, yes, ma'am, yes. And it's like something's holding their tongue back. So they won't. Be careful, little ones. I don't want to provoke the Lord to anger. And yet, look at Exodus 4 again. He says, Moses, I'm mad at you, but I'm going to give you Aaron. I mean, the Lord reveals so many little things about his character in here to us. He's Moses, I ought to kill you, okay? But I love you, and I've made a covenant, and you're weak, and I'm going to use this weak instrument, so I'm going to give Aaron to you. And so he's going to be your mouth, and I'm going to put in your mouth what I want you to say, and then you tell Aaron, and he'll say it. So Aaron will be your mouth, and you'll be God to Aaron, and that will take care of it. And then he says to him in verse 17, so take your rod and go. Now, that was the end of the discussion. In other words, stop with the objections. Stop with the complaints. Stop with the doubts. Go. One thing that particularly has been on my mind a little bit of late, two things. One is just the whole danger of a complaining, negative, doubting attitude about life. We need to be really, really careful. A complaining spirit is a sure sign that something is very, very wrong with you. And me, because I struggle with this sometimes as well, as my family will tell you, that God wants us trusting him, depending upon him, joyful in his promises. And so we need to ask him, forgive me. Lord, give me the grace to repent of a complaining, doubting spirit. Moses demonstrates some of that here, and we see how it provokes the Lord. And secondly, sometimes obedience. So the Lord says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give Aaron to you. He's on the way. He's going to meet him in a minute. Take your stick and go. Take my stick and go. Take my stick and go to Egypt. Okay, I'm supposed to stand before Pharaoh with a stick, and it's going to turn to a snake, and that's supposedly going to like change the world. I'm supposed to go, and I got to pick up my family, and it's going to be difficult. But God doesn't ever say to us, I want you to obey me, and it's going to be easy. But you know what? Oftentimes we wait for, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to wait. And maybe lightning will strike. But I want to tell you something. God gives grace in the way of obedience. In the way of obedience. So that oftentimes the things that we say, no, I can't, he says, I just want you to start obeying me, and I'll take care of the rest. I remember a couple weeks ago, you know, a lot of things have been going on weddings and other things with new officers, a lot of just neat things going on in the church, and just trying to settle down and do, you know, trying to study just myself personally. This is just a story on me. And something happened, and I can't remember. A lot of times Saturday, I don't like that, but Saturday morning is kind of overflow if I have some final preps to make. And it's like I was going to have the kids and the boys, and Elizabeth needed to go somewhere. And I know in the past it was just like, oh, this is just, I got the boys and I'm going to be thinking about X, Y, and Z. And I love the boys, and will you be quiet? And do we have enough duct tape? And all these things. No, I'm just kidding, Jackson. Sorry. But it was like we went and rode bikes. We had a great time. And I just gave this. And the Lord, like later in the day, it's like it just, everything I needed, it just came right there. And that's a small little thing. And I just share it with y'all because, you know, y'all are, you know, very faithful to love God's word. And just, but I want you to see that. See, we look today in the New Covenant age for this big, I don't see these big dramatic things. But remember, the New Covenant's different from the Old Covenant in that God now gives the dreams and the visions to the parlor maids and to the young servants. It's not like we're regularly going to see the Daniels and the Davids. It's you. It's me. This is what he's going to do. He's going to use the weak and the lowly. And we're out of time. Oh, if he would only raise up a Calvin, or he'd only raise up a Luther again. He's got William. He's got Debbie. He's got Seth. I mean, this is what he's going to do, because now God says, I've given this powerful Holy Spirit. So you just, it's difficult in areas in your life, but you start out obeying me and you be consecrated. You've got my word. You have my Holy Spirit. You take your little stick and you go and you start obeying the Lord, and I'll take care of it. And I'll give you the grace you need on your course to do whatever it takes you need to do. That's the dynamic. The dynamic is not, oh, when you do and open the heavens and I hear angels, you know, then I'll give myself to you and go. God says, I've given you my word. I've given you my spirit. You may only have, your stick may not be as big as somebody else's. I may have given you the one talent or the half talent, and you look over there, well, he's got three, or he's got 2 1/4, or he's got 20, or, and I only have this little thing. And God says, you go and you pray and you obey me and you seek me, and I will give you grace. I will take care of it. I will take care of you. Take your stick and go forward. I want to tell you something. There are no little sticks in the kingdom of God. There are no little people in the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a reason for us to have high and mighty thoughts of ourselves. It is a reason for us to say, wow, look what God has done. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We have a completed revelation from God. We have a Savior who ever lives to pray for us at God's right hand. Why am I withholding? Why am I making excuses? Well, I'm not going to be joyful here in my life until God takes this away, until God makes my husband different, or makes my wife different, or makes my children different. I'm going to let everybody know how mad I am, and this isn't right. And God says, who made your family? Who made you? Well, I've got this, you know, I've got a deviated septum, okay? Who made your deviated septum? Okay, one of my legs hurts all the time. Who made your legs? Well, I only have this much money. Who gave you that money? I mean, this is the questions we're supposed to take in the New Covenant age. I will give you strength. I don't know why I thought of deviated septum. I have no idea. Okay. But I will give you strength. Isn't that a great thought? God knows you. He's your shepherd. So maybe instead of saying, oh dear, what's this week going to bring? I got so much work to do. I mean, the traffic is going to be terrible. If I can get out at 3:20, I might beat it. Okay. Instead of, you know, okay, Lord, what are you going to do this week? My little family, my little flock, if you're a mama, you know, I got these kids that are going to be clamoring after me. What do you want to do with this little stick of energy that you've given me? You know, or I'm older, maybe my children are gone. And Lord, what do you want me to, how can I serve you this week? Because we've all got that little corner. God doesn't say you've got the whole vineyard. The whole thing is on your back. The government rests on Jesus' shoulders, not yours. The kingdom of God rests on his back, not yours. He just says, I'm going to give you this little taste of grace. And you may feel like you're weak in yourself. You are, but in me, you're strong. You can do all things through me. So moving forward, to trust the Lord and to depend upon his promise, maybe we'll do better than Moses did, at least at this moment. God's not finished with Moses yet, and there's much more to learn. But we ought to take heart, shouldn't we, too? I mean, we think of Moses, Charlton Heston and that booming voice and all these great things, and yet we see here the real whole account is, I'm not going. I can't go. my tongue is in my mouth and it's heavy, and Lord, yeah, go send somebody, but I'm not going. Send anybody else. And God says, no, I'm going to send you, Moses. As weak as you are, so that no flesh will glory in my presence. And by the way, just on a side note, why does God do all this now? Last thought. Why does God use the weak and the lowly? And why do we have this treasure in broken clay pots and jars of clay? And so that we'll praise God. This is what you did this week, Lord. This is what you did. It wasn't what I did. It wasn't what I could conjure up and come up with and, you know, steal myself and, you know, I can. No, it's like, God, you did this. God wants us to know He's our Father and He loves us. I'm in your life. And it's my power. And I want you, you know what will make you happiest, God says to us? I'll make you the happiest. So I want you to know my power, my nearness, because that's your joy. So don't make any more excuses. Don't complain. Don't come up with objections as to why you can't. I can. So you trust me and you take your stick and you go forward. Because in my kingdom, there's no little sticks. There's no little people. There are strength. There's the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of words. It's power. My power in you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful dynamic of your kingdom that we see brought out so clearly here in Moses, of him saying no, 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 and you're saying yes, it's going to be my power. I'm going to use your stick. I'm going to break the power of Egypt, and I'm going to mock their gods and destroy them. And we thank you for your working in the world, and how much more do we see this now that our Lord Jesus has come, and it's not the strong. The battle doesn't belong to the swift. The young men will lose strength, and the young maidens will faint, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Because we can do all things through Christ strengthening us. Teach us this, that this week, O Lord. And when you do, help us to be careful to praise you, because your praise is our ultimate joy. You're praising you and seeing you working. That's our peace. That's our security in this world. That's all of our happiness. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would continue to open it to us in the weeks and months ahead this year. Bless the Sunday school. Bless those who are teaching the young young people. Lord, just bless. May your word go forth, and may it grow and multiply in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.